Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so accustomed to hearing about the miracles Jesus did when he was on earth that we forget that even today miracles are being done. We often don't recognize them until maybe later when it becomes clearer, as your mysteries always do. But Lord, we know this, that whether we see miracles from you or not, we know you are walking with us, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ fills our lives. For this we give you thanks. Amen. This coming July, on the 11th, as a matter of fact, to be exact, my husband Tom, who's tying his shoe right now back there, he didn't know I was going to mention him at that point. My husband Tom and I will be celebrating our 60th wedding anniversary. And we're proud of that. You know, not everybody gets to 60. We haven't decided what we're going to do yet, but we will. But marriage is indeed a blessing, as we have found over all these years. And so it's sort of nice to read about one in the Bible. This is the only place, it's not the only place where weddings are mentioned. It is the only place where it is clear that Jesus was there. And weddings in the first century were a good deal different than they are now. When I look back to our wedding, I realize what a simple affair it was. It was in Northwest Iowa where we lived, and it was the church I had grown up in, which was the Church of Christ. And it honestly wasn't a very pretty church. It was quite functional, but it wasn't pretty. And I look at the pictures now, and the backdrop isn't like couples want. You know, they always want great flowers and beauty. We don't have that. And the reception was pretty simple. It was typical of its day. But brides now and grooms might look back and say, wow, that wasn't anything. We had it in the church reception hall. We served cake, mixed nuts, mints, punch and coffee, and that was it. So a couple of hours and everybody got to go home. When I look at that and I think about some of the weddings I have officiated at, I realize how weddings have changed. For one thing, often they are way more grandiose than ours was, and people spend more money on them. My mother and I couldn't afford much, so we would have had to have a simple wedding no matter what. The best time I think I ever had at a big wedding like that was one that took place in Middleton Place, the plantation near Charleston, and I officiated at it. Well, Middleton Place is beautiful, and they had a garland that made a sort of altar arrangement near the river, and it was a beautiful day. The reception was held right there in the grounds. It was gorgeous, and I thought, this is the fanciest wedding I've ever been to, and later, the bride's father, the bride was the member of our church, the bride's father said to me that the groom had done a lot of work at Middleton Place as a hired contractor, and therefore Middleton Place gave him the wedding at cost. And the bride's father said to me, if I'd had to pay for this, it would have cost $40,000. Now that was a beautiful wedding, it really was, and the couple paid attention to what they were doing under God. I have been officiating at weddings where the stuff gets in the way. You know, everybody gets so worried about the flowers or the dance band or the menu, or because they always have a big meal or they have a dance afterwards. It's all a lot bigger than it used to be. And sometimes it's obvious to me that the bride, the groom, and the whole wedding party forget that it's a worship service. Whether or not it's held in a church, a wedding is a worship service. It's in our hymnal under the worship parts. It is, in fact, something you do before God and recognize that God is there. And that's the thing we often forget. We're so busy worrying about extraneous things. I actually had the mother of a bride one time say to me, when I was a pastor at a little church, St. Mark's on Isle of Palms, the mother of the bride said to me, now we're going to move the altar for the wedding, aren't we? Which is a sure sign, you see, that they'd forgotten that God is there and that God means to be there. Now, Katie talked about to the children whether or not this first miracle of Jesus Christ is actually a big deal or not. I think it's great. What better miracle than God sending his son to earth to provide wine for people at a party? I mean, that's a sweet gift, you know? And therefore, I'm kind of with Katie. I think it's a fine miracle to begin with. Sometimes weddings can be not only forgetful, but somber. I have gone to funerals where people had more fun than some weddings. Back in, I don't know the dates, a few years ago, there was a custom going around that the groomsmen, instead of filing out with the pastor to stand at the head of the aisle and watch the bride come down, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids danced down the aisle. Anybody remember that? It was sort of a fad for a while. I haven't seen it lately. But a bunch of us clergy were sitting around comparing wedding horror stories. And one of them said, well, the big deal now is to dance down the aisle. Would you allow that? And we had a debate. And some people said, I wouldn't, because the attention would be on them instead of the groom and instead of God. I wouldn't, because the music probably isn't worshipful music. And I voted with the side that said, yeah, we would allow that. You know why? Because it would indicate that the wedding is joyful. And it's meant to be joyful. It's meant to be fun. And it's interesting about this wedding. Mary comes, Jesus comes. The groom's parents are the ones throwing the wedding, because it's mentioned here in the gospel. And some people speculate that that groom was a relative of Mary's, which is why she is there with Jesus. And it also explains maybe why Mary takes it upon herself to worry about the wine. She comes to Jesus, says they're out of wine, and he says, what my kid would have said to me, it's not my problem. And yet she does what a mother does when a kid says something like that. She ignores them and tells them, do whatever he tells you. But what's fascinating about that is he knows that his hour has not yet come. We know Jesus knew what he was on earth to do, because he tells the disciples a couple of times and scares the dickens out of them. We know he knew. And yet he went forward. He did what God asked him to do. He was ultimately faithful as the Son of God would be. The question that comes up when I read this is, does she know what he's on earth to do? Because if she did, how much faith that took to raise this boy and see him grow to be a man and then watch him go through what he did. Faith is very deeply entwined in this story. It isn't just a story about a party. The jars that were mentioned that are sitting around are like this. I should have brought that out when the kids were here. I got this in Israel. It's a stone jar. This is a model, of course. They were huge. And they held between 20 and 30 gallons of liquid. Or if you wanted to secure something, you put something in it, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then you sealed the top. And in the case of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were then put in a cave, so they were not out in the air, and they lasted for centuries until a Bedouin shepherd boy wandered into a cave looking for a lost lamb, which I think is symbolic, and found these huge jars full of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I saw one of those scrolls, and you can still read it if you can read Hebrew. Faith is entwined throughout this entire sort of frolic tale about these big jars that Jesus tells them to fill up. And they weren't just jars. They weren't just there to hold water, although water would have been stored in them. They were water jars for the Jewish rites of purification. So think about that a minute. Water that Jesus turns to wine. In the Lutheran faith, we have two sacraments: baptism with water and communion with wine. In this moment of merrymaking, Jesus is putting all of that together and hinting to the world why he has come. Because he will not only turn purifying water into his blood, but he will lead us through to the joy of everlasting life. This miracle is so fun when you think about it that it's often joked about. My first call was a team call. I was with another pastor. And on Ash Wednesday evening, Ash Wednesday leads us into Lent, which is really the saddest part of the rest of the church year. The rest of it, we really should be celebrating. In any event, we were coming down, processing down the aisle to begin the evening Ash Wednesday service, and it hit me that we had forgotten to put a basin of water up on the altar, which we always did, because after we imposed ashes, we'd have to wash our hands. So I whispered to my colleague as we came down the aisle, and I said, "We forgot the water." And he said, "That's okay. We have wine. I'll turn it into water." What I liked about that joke, and I had to hold myself in from laughing, what I liked about it was turning wine into water is sort of an earthly thing, isn't it? But turning water into wine, that's something else. And for that, we do celebrate. We give thanks.